Parsha begins with a very dramatic meeting of Yosef with Yehuda, where Vayigash Elav Yehuda, Yehuda steps forward, and he confronts Yosef. And in essence, Yehuda seems to merely repeat that which has already occurred, and Baruch Hashem, it did succeed in changing the relationship, and Yosef reveals himself, and in fact they reconcile and they come back together. What is this? If you look at the Haftorah focuses on the meeting between Yosef and Yehuda. Vayehi dvar Hashem elai limor. The Navi Yechezkel is told, the word of God was to me, v'atav en adam, you son of man. Kach lecha etz echad, take one branch, one piece of wood. Uchsov alav li Yehuda, v'livnei Yisrael chaveirav, write on it for Yehuda and for the children of Israel. Take another branch, uchsov alav, and write on it, liyosef, to Yosef, Eitz Ephraim, this is the branch of Ephraim. V'chol beis Yisrael chaveirav, all the household of Israel are his friends. Ukravu sam echad el echad, bring the two branches close, bring the branch of Yehuda close to the branch of Yosef of Ephraim. And Lecha le'itzachad, bring them close together, v'hayu l'achadim bi'adecha, and they shall become one in your hand. So this, apparently, that's the vision of the future, of the ultimate redemption, is the merger of Yosef and Yehuda, the uniting of Yosef and Yehuda. And at the beginning of our parasha, we have this confrontation between Yosef and Yehuda, and then the reconciliation, which is really like a little bit of the light of Mashiach, for Yosef and Yehuda to unite. So what is the significance of Yosef and Yehuda? Why were they divided? If we go throughout Jewish history, we find that there is a very long division between Yosef and Yehuda. We have, for example, throughout the Navi, we have in the book of Shoftim, we have judges from Yehuda, then we have other judges from Yosef, and they seem to alternate, sometimes a judge from Yosef, then a judge from Yehuda. So what do these two represent? And why is there such a struggle between them? And why ultimately, when Mashiach will come, is there such a great achievement when both of those traditions unite and become one? What is the significance of those traditions becoming one? So this is a topic of a lot of discussion, a lot of consideration. Just to share some of the points of view, one approach is the approach of Yitzchak Meir Morgenstern. Rav Morgenstern suggests that the conflict between Yosef and Yehuda foreshadowed the conflict between the Hasidim and the Misnagdim. And he pointed out that the two major personalities of that conflict were the Baal Shem Tov on one side, that's the Hasidim, and on the other side, for the Misnagdim, you had the Gaon of Vilna. And they were very, very opposed. Baal Shem Tov, his approach was fiercely opposed by the Gaon of Vilna. So what's the difference between the Baal Shem Tov and the Gaon of Vilna? If you think about their differences, he suggested, This is what Rabbi Morgenstern suggests. The Gaon of Vilna is very focused on dividing the world between what's right and what's wrong, between good and bad. So the Gaon of Vilna's contribution, let's say, to the realm of Jewish spirituality was the Musar movement. The Musar movement is all about identifying what's wrong and rejecting that which is wrong. Whereas the Hasidic movement is less focused on that. So the Gra, he was very focused on finding what's wrong, sur meira, and then avoiding that which is wrong. Hasidim and the Baal Shem Tov, they're focused on a different focus, and that is to look for Hashem in every situation, to find the light of Hashem in every spot, to believe that every person has a neshama from Hashem, has a certain goodness that can't be broken, to find that goodness and to reveal that goodness. And that even when there's an aveira done, maybe it wasn't 100% an aveira. Maybe it was 98% aveira, but 2% was a mitzvah. And to focus on that, and to say, well, you know, there are also 2% that's a mitzvah. It's not just focus on the 98% that's an aveira. And so the approach of the Gra is the approach of Yosef. The approach of the Hasidim is the approach of Yehuda. The difference between the Gra and the Hasidim is that the Gra emphasized learning Torah a great deal. There was no one like the Gaon of Vilna in learning of Torah. A tremendous amount of learning of Torah. But in regards to prayer, there was no one like David HaMelech in regards to prayer. Hasidim focus on prayer, and the Gra focuses on Torah, on study. And maybe that's, again, part of this, you know, dichotomy that the Gra was very focused on the Torah, and in the Torah there's right and there's wrong. Whereas the Hasidim are more focused on prayer, and prayer is all about even after I've done wrong, but maybe Hashem will take me back, and maybe Hashem will let me come close again. And that's the approach of Yehuda. Another way to put it is the Rambam in Mor Nevuchim discusses a point that he disagrees with the Greek thinkers. There was a question, who's greater? What the Rambam calls a Moshel Berucho, someone who rules over his spirit, or a Tzadik Mitivo, a naturally righteous person. So who's greater, the person who is naturally righteous, drawn to that which is holy and very pure, or the person whose spirit pulls him in the wrong direction and yet he struggles a great deal with that spirit and he overcomes that spirit to, in fact, get close to Hashem and to serve Hashem. So who's greater? The Greeks would say that Tzadik Mitzivo is greater. The person who's naturally holy is greater because he never fell. He's just pure. Whereas the Rambam says the Moshel Berucho is greater. The person who was drawn to the wrong place, struggled, fell even, but overcame it, and is now ruling over his spirit, he's the one who's greater. Because the one who's fighting with his spirit, that's the person who's so accessible. He's so universal. And so in light of that, some say that's the difference between Yosef and Yehuda. Yosef is this sort of almost a tzaddik mitzivo. He's on another level. The other brothers can't relate to him. He's the perfect child. He's brilliant. He's good looking. Everything comes easily for him. Whereas the other brothers are struggling. Yehuda, he's the Baal Tshuva. He's the Moshel Berucho. Yosef is the Tzadik Mitzivo. The Gaon of Vilna, his approach, and the approach of the Misnagdim, was an approach of, all right, go out there and try to be a Tzadik. You know, go out there, do the right thing. Stay away from that which is wrong. Be like Yosef HaTzadik. Whereas the approach of the Hasidim, the descendants of Yehuda, is more, we know we're going to fail, but let's overcome after we fail. Let's be Moshlim Berucham. Let's rule over our spirit. We know we have a stormy spirit, we're pulled to the wrong direction, but let's overcome it. It's interesting that the students of the Gra and the students of the Baal Shem Tov both had traditions that their teachers had the soul of Mashiach. But the students of the Gra, they frequently say that their teacher, the Gra, had the soul of Mashiach ben Yosef. Whereas the students of the Baal Shem Tov said that their teacher, the Baal Shem Tov, had the soul of Mashiach ben David. So that, you know, these two different approaches, the approach of Yehuda, the Baal Tshuva, the one who finds the good within the darkness, versus the approach of the Gra, of Yosef, of the Tzaddik, let's avoid the darkness, let's only be with the good, let's fight the darkness. These two approaches, you know, maybe are reflective in the ideas of Mashiach ben Yosef and Mashiach ben David. And what our Parsha and the Haftorah teach is that ultimately the goal is to unite the two, that a person both has the Musar approach of finding evil, identifying evil, avoiding evil, and the great optimism and the unity of the Hasidim, seeing the hand of Hashem, the godliness in each matter, discovering it and elevating it and bringing it up. That's one approach to this entire discussion. A very different approach is found in the writings of Rav Kook. And perhaps there is a similar concept in the writings of Rav Soloveitchik. In the writings of Rav Kook, the source that he uses to develop the theme of what does Yosef represent versus what Yehuda represents is a Gemara in Masechet Megillah Daf Gimel. The Gemara says that the translation of the Torah is something very special. It was done already by Unklus. And it says the translation of Nevi'im is also very special, and that was done by Yonah's son Ben Uziel. Gemara says that when Yonah's son Ben Uziel wanted to translate Ksuvim, God didn't let him, because that would already have the end date of when Mashiach is going to come. But he was able to translate Nevi'im. But when he did so, the whole world shook. So Gemara says, well, why did the world shake when he translated Nevi'im, and the world didn't shake when Torah was translated? So Gemara says, Torah, even without a translation, the text is pretty clear, and we know what it says for the most part. But Nevi'im, without the translation, there are sentences that we would have no idea at all of what they mean. And one example of that that the Gemara gives is a verse in the prophet Zechariah, where the prophet Zechariah is speaking about some great figure who will die. Rashi says it's a reference to Mashiach ben Yosef. And when this great figure dies, v'haya b'yom ahu, it will be on that day, Yigdal ha-mispeid, there will be a very great eulogy, k'mispeid Hadad Rimon, like the eulogy of Hadad Rimon in Bik'at Megiddo, in the valley of Megiddo. So Rav Yosef said, I know Tanakh, there never was a eulogy for Hadad Rimon in the valley of Megiddo. So what's going on here that when Mashiach ben Yosef will die, there'll be a eulogy for him like the eulogy of Hadad Rimon in Bikat Megiddo. But here Unklus comes, I'm sorry, Rav Yonah Simon Uziel comes with his translation and he illuminates the answer. What does Rav Yonah Simon Uziel say? Rav Yonah Simon Uziel says that there were really two different kings, each of them who had a eulogy. There was King Yoshiyahu. King Yoshiyahu was a king of the Judean kingdom. He was a descendant of David HaMelech. He was from Yehuda. He was very, very righteous. He lived after a very wicked person was the ruler, Ataliah, the queen. Ataliah had made the land filled with idolatry. And Yoshiyahu was after his father Manasseh. But Yoshiyahu was a very, very righteous man. After Manasseh filled the Jewish community with idolatry, Yoshiyahu did a tremendous thing in opposing idolatry and bringing the Jewish people back to observance. He was a very, very holy man. And we mourn him on Tisha B'Av, where we mention it in Eicha and in the Kinos, that there was a king of Egypt who wanted to cross through the land of Israel on his way to fighting Ashur, to fighting Iraq. And Yoshiyahu figured, since we're observant, so the verse that promises that a sword will not pass in your land applies to us. So we should tell him no. And Yirmiyahu, the prophet, said to Yoshiyahu, that's not the right advice. You should let him go through the land. You're observant, but the people aren't so observant. Unfortunately, Yoshiyahu didn't listen to that advice, didn't ask Yirmiyahu. He just decided that the Egyptian king couldn't go through the land. And he went out to battle against the Egyptian king, who came anyway. And the Egyptian king and his archers fired 300 arrows at Yoshiyahu, and Yoshiyahu died. Where did he die? He died in Bik'at Megiddo. Bik'at Megiddo. So that's one eulogy, the eulogy for Yoshiyahu. Then there's a second eulogy. That's the eulogy for King Ahav. King Ahav was from Ephraim. He's from Yosef. He was a ruler not in Jerusalem. He was a ruler in Shomron, in Samaria. He was one of the rulers of the northern kingdom, of the 10 tribes who had split away from Malchus Yehuda. He was actually a big idolater. Not only was he a great idolater, his wife Izebel made Baal the national religion of the northern kingdom. They became anti-monotheism, anti the Almighty, anti-Torah. They were against the prophets. They killed prophets. But Ahav was also a patriot. He waged war against Hadad Rimon. Hadad Rimon was the common name of the king of Syria. And he, Ahav, died in Ramos Gilad, on the plateau of Gilad, probably the Golan Heights. That's where Ahav died. So the Gemara says here in Megillah that on that day there'll be a great eulogy. It'll be a eulogy that will combine the eulogy of Yoshiyahu, who died in Bikat Megiddo, with the eulogy for Ahav, who was killed by Hadad Rimon on Ramos Gilad. And that's what the verse says, Vayabi Omahu, and be on that day, Yigdala Mispeid Yerushalayim, there'll be a great eulogy in Jerusalem, Kimispeid, like the eulogy of Hadad Rimon, of the man killed by Hadad Rimon, namely Ahav in Ramos Gilad, Bibikat Megiddo, in the valley of Megiddo, like the eulogy for Yoshiyahu, who was killed in Bik'at Megiddo. So Rav Kook says, why would the eulogy of Mashiach ben Yosef combine Yoshiyahu and Ahav? And he gave this speech right when Herzl passed away. This was his eulogy for Herzl. And he asked, in general, we have to understand, why should there be two Mashiachs, Mashiach ben David and Mashiach ben Yosef? There should just be one Redeemer. Why, in general, was there such a split between Yosef and Yehuda? And Rav Kook, maybe in a stretch, or maybe this is what he really felt, suggests that the divide that existed between the Zionists and the traditional Jews perhaps is a very, very old divide. It's a divide between Yosef and Yehuda, to a degree. He said, perhaps there are two different groups within the Jewish people. There's one group within the Jewish people that's very focused on our uniqueness. Hashem gave us the Torah. Hashem gave us mitzvos. That's what we're supposed to be about. We are focused on Torah and mitzvos, and that's who we are. There's a line of Rav Sajigon. Rav Sajigon said, "Ein umasenu uma ela b'torasa." Our nation is not a nation other than through its Torah. It's the Torah that makes us us. If we don't have Torah, we wouldn't exist. And that should be our focus. Our focus should be on learning Torah, on observing mitzvos, and increasing the amount of Torah and mitzvos within the nation. And there's another group within the Jewish people who say, it's true that we are a Jewish nation. We are unique as a Jewish nation. Torah is what makes us that unique nation. But we also need to be involved in the needs of the nation as a nation. Every other nation needs a military. We need a military. Every other nation needs politicians and diplomats and judges and lawyers and doctors. And we need judges, lawyers, and doctors. We need to take care of our nation as a nation. And Rav Kook suggests that that is a difference between Yosef and Yehuda in this week's Parsha. Rashi says that when Yaakov was going down to Egypt, the Pasuk says, Ves Yehuda shalach lahoros lefanav goshna. Yaakov sent Yehuda ahead to instruct before him to Goshen. Says Rashi, Yehuda was sent to set up a Beis Medrash in Goshen. Yehuda was sent to set up a yeshiva. We're going to Egypt. We have to be isolated. We have to be in a separate area in Goshen. We can't live with everybody else. We can't act like everybody else. We need our own separate school. We have to have Yehuda setting up a yeshiva. But what's Yosef doing? Yosef is working for Paro. Yosef is in the palace. Yosef is part of Egyptian society. And Yosef's taking care of the Jewish people that they should have food. He may be not teaching the Jews Torah, but he's feeding the Jews and keeping them alive, the same way he's keeping alive all of the Egyptians, feeding them. So these are two different approaches. Should we focus exclusively on Torah and on mitzvos? Or do we need also to focus on the needs of our nation that our nation shares with other nations? Every nation needs a flag. Every nation needs a state. Every nation needs an army. And that's what the Bnei Yosef call for. So Rav Kook says, if you look through Tanakh, perhaps you can plug this in throughout the Tanakh. You have, let's say, the famous split between Rechavam and Yeravam. What is the split about? Rechavam says, if my father built a Beis HaMikdash, I'll keep building. We'll build more things. And Yeravam says, the people are tired. They spent 40 years paying exorbitant taxes, working very hard, building and building. They need a rest. So Yeravam is making what is basically a nationalistic argument. The people need a break. The people need to rest. You can't keep pushing them. And Rechavam is making more of a faith-based argument. I don't know how it'll work, but my father built it, worked. I'll build, it'll work. And this is a big split between the Bnei Yosef and the Bnei Yehuda. The Bnei Yehuda are more focused, or exclusively focused on Torah, on mitzvos, and the Bnei Yosef are focused on also the material needs, the national needs, the nation like other nations. That's what Rav Kook suggests. And then he said that maybe that's the idea of Mashiach ben Yosef to be followed by Mashiach ben David. That perhaps what the Nevi'im are predicting is that first the Jewish people will rise with Yosef-type thinking. We're a nation like other nations. We also need a land, an army, a military. We need to be in our own economy. We need to be in our own place. But that will not succeed. Hence the idea that Mashiach ben Yosef dies. And eventually they'll realize that if we are just a nation like any other nation, we've lost our uniqueness. So then the people will realize we actually need to merge the Ben David, the pure Torah mitzvos focus, with the Mashiach ben Yosef focus. We need to bring the two together. And that, you know, commitment to bringing the two together, that's perhaps what is so, you know, desired and wanted so badly. And hence the eulogy for Mashiach ben Yosef is a eulogy that combines Yoshiyahu with Ahav. Yoshiyahu, who's from Yehuda, is an amazing example of exclusive religiosity. Yoshiyahu's very focused on religion and getting rid of Avodah Zarah, getting people back to observance. He's very focused on Torah and mitzvos. Ahav was the opposite. He was an idolater. But Ahav was a nationalist. The Gemara says in the Masechet Avodah Zarah that during the days of King Ahav, the Jews won all of their wars. They didn't lose a single war. And the Gemara says that was not the case with King David. And the Gemara says the reason why was because during the days of Ahav, there was no Lashon Hara, there was no negative speech about each other, there was no negativity, there was only a lot of inclusion and unity and love. And because of that absolute nationalistic love, the nation was blessed. We find that the Gemara says that when Hadad Rimon wanted to really, you know, deliver the final blow against Ahav, so Ahav knew that they were in danger. He said, you know what? We'll surrender. What does it take to surrender? So Hadad Rimon said, to surrender, you have to give me Machmad Einecha, the beloved of your eyes. Says Rashi, what was the beloved of his eyes? It was a Sefer Torah that Moshe Rabbeinu had written. The last day of Moshe Rabbeinu's life, he wrote 13 Sifrei Torah. And each tribe got a Sefer Torah. So there was a Sefer Torah for Moshe Rabbeinu still around in the days of Ahav. Hadad Rimon said, we want it. Ahav said, that I can't do. He doesn't even observe the Torah. Why is he so careful with Moshe Rabbeinu's Torah? He goes to war and he dies in that war because he didn't want to give away Moshe Rabbeinu's Torah. Explained Rav Kook, he wasn't a religious man, but he was a proud Jewish nationalist. He felt it would be an insult to Jewish pride to give away an ancient Torah, Torah from Moshe Rabbeinu. So Ahav, he was a Ben Yosef in an extreme. Yosef HaTzadik was religious. Ahav wasn't religious anymore. But Ahav was a great nationalist and a great lover of the Jewish people and lover of the people because they were fellow Jews. And so Ahav dies by Hadad Rimon. Yoshiyahu dies at the hands of Paro Nechei. Mashiach ben Yosef is like an Ahav. You know, he's not observant, but he cares about the nation and he advocates for the nation and he lobbies for the nation. But when that fails, when Mashiach ben Yosef dies, the nation realizes we need to combine Yoshiyahu, Mr. Kingdom of Piety, Yehuda, with Yosef, with Ahav, the Jewish nationalist who cares about the nation, who brings the nation together. And that's how Rav Kook understood this Haftorah. Yosef and Yehuda come together and become one branch. That's the ultimate goal of combining the Bnei Yosef, those who are devoted to the national needs of the nation, together with the Bnei Yehuda, those who are devoted to the religious, spiritual, soulful needs of the nation. I picked up a book. It's called Soldiers and Slaves. It's an unfortunate book. It's about a slave labor camp that the Nazis had in a mine deep in Germany, a place called Berga, where they actually put together Jewish slaves and American POWs. And they put them together and mistreated both of them very, very badly. So he called the book Soldiers and Slaves. And here you have these Americans who are discovering these Jews and they're just shocked by how the Jews have been treated. So in that, one of the main sources for that book, it's the fellow Richard Cohen who wrote the book. One of his main sources is a teacher who lived in Queens. His name is Mordechai Hauer. And most of the book, maybe about half the book, maybe not most, but half the book is based on recollections of Mordechai Hauer. So when he describes Mordechai Hauer, he relates that Mordechai Hauer grew up in a Frum family in Hungary. And then in 1944, when unfortunately Hitler took over Hungary, so he was in Budapest. He didn't know that that's really where he should have stayed, but he thought he would be safer out in the wilderness, out in the countryside. As we know, in the countryside, actually, it's where the Jews were deported from. He went to the countryside, and eventually, with his family, gets deported to Auschwitz. And he ends up as a slave in Auschwitz. So Richard Cohen relates that in Auschwitz, Mordechai Hauer was put on a bunk, and right next to him, there's a man who is covered in a blanket, who's whispering. What's going on? Somebody whispering. He opens up the blanket, and there's a person there who's saying Tehillim. He's davening from a siddur in Auschwitz. Turns out this Jew is a fellow Reb Yankala, who is a Chassidus Rav from a little town in Hungary. So he tells this little kid, Mordechai Hauer, his 18-year-old boy, he says to him, if you want, you can daven from my siddur too. Would you like to? So he starts davening from the siddur. So when he starts davening from a siddur, another boy in another bed, the next bunk, so you know, Reb Yankel's on the left, this other boy's on the right, starts to attack it. You know, what are you doing, wasting your time? I also used to believe, it didn't help me. My whole family was killed. My father was killed. My mother was killed. We need to become Zionists. We need to fight our way. We can't rely on the Almighty. We have to rely on our own strength. And we need to fight until we have a Jewish state. And what unfolds in the book is that there's this, you know, very fierce argument between these two perspectives. That Reb Yankala is saying, wasn't up to us to be born. The Almighty created us. We need to have faith. We don't know what's going to be. And this boy, you know, Yisrael Katz, is all worked up saying, we need to take history into our own hands. We need to fight and build our own state. So eventually what happens is that as the war progresses, the Russians start to get close to Auschwitz. So they even bombed Auschwitz. So this boy, Yisrael, decides he's going to escape. So he takes a barrel, and one night when there was an air raid and all the lights are off, he pushed the barrel between the wires of the electrified fence. He crawled through the fence and he escaped. He ran out of Auschwitz. So the next day, the Nazis say, you know, where's this inmate? You know, we're going to find him. No one else should think about it. Anyone who thinks about it will be hung. And that's it. This boy escaped. So Mordechai Hauer is hoping he's okay. He's davening for him. But unfortunately, after 2 weeks, they're all called to gather. And the Nazis say, we found this Jewish dog. And he was outside. He killed a German. He was brought back by a bunch of Poles, and now he's going to be killed. So they take him, they put him on a gallows, and they say, you know, we want an inmate to volunteer to actually hang him. So, you know, all the Jews are besides themselves, they don't want to do that. But fortunately, or unfortunately, a German murderer who happened to have been in the camp, the Nazis had sent him also to the concentration camp, he steps forward and he takes this boy and puts him up on the gallows, puts the rope around his neck, kicks away the little stand, and Nebuchadnezzar dies. So the Germans then said, he's going to stay up all night to remind you of the folly of trying to escape. And no one should dare, you know, say Kaddish or Davin about him. We know that you do such things. This is not a person who deserves any respect. If you do, you'll be killed. So everybody's sent back to the barracks. And this Chassidus Rav, Reb Yankel, says to the other Jews in the barracks, after about 2 hours, let's go out and Davin Maariv and say Kaddish. So they said, are you crazy? And the Germans said that anybody who goes out will be killed. He said, what do you mean, am I crazy? This man just died for us. We don't have the courage to at least give him the honor of saying Kaddish for him. So he actually gets together 10 people and he goes out to say Ma'ariv next to the gallows, next to this Yisrael cats. And they're davening Ma'ariv. And as they're davening, a bunch of Germans come out. So everybody else runs for their lives. But this Chassidus Sherav, he's in the middle of Shmona Esrei. And he does not interrupt Shmona Esrei. So a German walks over to him. And the German says to him, "Hey, what are you doing here? Get back into the barrack." He just ignores him. The German shot him dead. So he was killed next to Yisrael Katz, who was killed. And Mordechai Hauer goes out after the Germans leave, and he says Kaddish over both of them. So that really is sort of the imagery that Rav Kook was describing. If you have the Chassidus Sherav, that's the Yehuda perspective. I'm praying, I have faith, I have emuna. You have this rebel who's become a Jewish nationalist, which is the Yosef perspective. But real redemption is to bring the two together. That the Yosef nationalists inspire the faith-based Yehuda personalities, and the faith-based Yehuda personalities are also embraced by the Yosef personalities. So very interestingly, this concept that we have to bring together the nationalism with the religion is something that Rav Soloveitchik discussed in his Chamesh Drashos. Rav Soloveitchik points out that there is a Gemara in Masechet Ksubos that speaks very powerfully about the importance of living in Eretz Yisrael. And the Gemara says that anyone who leaves Eretz Yisrael, domek kemisha ein lo eloka, it's as if he doesn't have a God. So the Gemara says, really? Because you leave Eretz Yisrael, it's as if a person doesn't have a God? So the Gemara says, no, it can't be that bad. But what it means is that it's ka'ovid avodah zara. It's like he's loyal to God, but also to other things too, if he's out of Eretz Yisrael. The problem is that Rashi, in Parshas Lech Lecha, says that if a person is outside of Eretz Yisrael, it's as if he has no God. But the Gemara rejected that. Now the truth is, Rashi has the Gemara's conclusion that someone who's outside of Eretz Yisrael, it's as if he worships God plus others. That's in Parshas Bechukosai. So Rashi contradicts himself. Is being outside of Eretz Yisrael like having no God at all? Or is being outside of Eretz Yisrael like having loyalties to things other than just God? So Rav Soloveitchik said there is a difference between Parshas Lech Lecha and Parshas Bechukosai. Parshas Lech Lecha is before the Torah was given. Parshas Bechukosai is after the Torah was given. And Rav Soloveitchik says that he feels that there are actually two covenants that sanctify the Jewish people. There's one covenant that sanctifies the Jewish people, which is the Torah, the gift, Sinai, the revelation at Sinai, to keep Torah and mitzvot. That sanctifies the Jewish people. That sanctity is improved in the land of Israel, but it exists outside the land of Israel. You can observe Torah and mitzvot outside the land of Israel. It's not the same level, but we can still fulfill Torah and mitzvot here. But then there's a second sanctity to the Jewish people. That sanctity is not a function of Torah and mitzvot. It's a function of being part of the Jewish nation. It's the sanctity of the Bris Bein Absarim, the covenant of the broken pieces, where God tells Abraham, your descendants will be enslaved. They'll go through a difficult time. It's the sanctity that's born from the fact that Jews are the victims of anti-Semitism. And to the anti-Semite, it doesn't matter whether the Jew is religious or anti-religious. A Jew is a Jew. And he's against all the Jews. And that creates its own sanctity. That a person is a part of the Jewish nation. That he chooses to be part of the Jewish nation. That he unites with the Jewish nation. Now that sanctity is even more intrinsically related to Eretz Yisrael. If a person's not loyal to Eretz Yisrael, he doesn't have that nationalistic sanctity. That's why Rashi said in Lech Lecha, before the Torah was given, where we're talking about the sanctity of the Jewish nation, of the Bris Ben Absarim, outside of Eretz Yisrael, it's as if he has no God at all. He's got nothing. But in Bechukosai, which is after Sinai, once we have Torah, from the perspective of the Torah sanctity, outside of Eretz Yisrael, it's a problem, but it's not a complete loss of everything. It's domeh, it's as if he's worshiping, you know, other gods, but not a complete loss of the basic sanctity. That's what Rav Soloveitchik suggested. So that's very similar, really, to Rav Kook's model. What Rav Kook calls the Bnei Yosef, Rav Soloveitchik calls the sanctity of Bris Ben Absarim. And what Rav Kook calls Bnei Yehuda, Rav Soloveitchik calls the sanctity of Sinai. And the goal is to combine both sanctities. The goal is to combine the Israel cats with the Reb Yankala, to combine the Kedusha of Torah and Mitzvos with the Kedusha of nationalism, with the Kedusha of caring for the Jews because they're Jews, because we're all part of one nation, to combine both sanctities, to bring Yosef and Yehuda together. And that's an amazing thing that's happening in our Parsha. In our Parsha, when Vayigash Elav Yehuda, when Yehuda steps forward, the Haftorah says that's symbolized by later Yechezkel putting together the branch of Yosef with the branch of Yehuda, with the union of the Jewish nationalists being united with the Jewish spiritualists, with the covenant of Sinai being merged with the covenant of the patriarchs, the Bris Avos. Bris Avos and Bris Sinai being merged, when all of these are united as one, that's when we get to Mashiach. That's what we have to work towards to get to Mashiach, to see the good in the nationalism and the good in the exclusively religious, and to combine both together to hopefully get to Yemos Mashiach. Thank you.